Now the subject tonight is broad and narrow lifestyles, and we think of them in the light of some verses from Colossians 2. Verse 16 is an important verse. It speaks about food and drink. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, the sort of foods you eat or drinks that you drink or don't drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, religious lifestyle, liturgies, and how you observe your religion. Also, in verses 20 to 23, there are various things there that have to do with Christian lifestyles. Why do you submit to regulations, rules and shibboleths and legalism? Verse 21, and here are the rules for the narrow lifestyle. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things which all perish as they are used, corruptible things, according to human precepts and doctrines. These things have an appearance of wisdom because they promote the rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, but in the end they are of no value for checking the indulgence of the flesh. Broad and narrow lifestyles. And this in the light of what the Gnostics had done. See, no sooner had Epaphras evangelized the city of Colossae and under God started the Christian church there, then in came these Greek sort of fellows with all sorts of spiritual philosophies and strange views about Christ and angelic beings as mediators between men and Christ and God. And these Colossians, the Colossian Christians, were being undermined in the very basics of the gospel by these Gnostics who preached salvation by knowledge. And these Gnostics had done three things. First of all, they had fallen from Christ. In three places we see this. In verse 8, at the very end of verse 8, can you see the phrase, not according to Christ? They had fallen away from Jesus Christ, not according to Christ. In verse 19, the opening phrase, not holding fast to the head, like a body without a head. They had cut off their head because they had cut themselves away from Christ. And so what we now had was a headless body, not holding fast to the head. And again in verse 22, which speaks about human precepts and doctrines, they had given up Christ and they had gone over to something else. Now, do you see what has happened? These Gnostics had drifted away from Jesus Christ as the final authority in matters of faith. They had gone away from Christ and they had gone over to human teachings, human precepts, human traditions, the traditions of the church, the traditions of the fathers. Oh, we do this because it's always been done like that in our church. They'd gone away from Christ and they'd slipped over to the world of tradition. First of all, they had fallen from Christ. Secondly, they had gone back to the Old Testament and to pre-Christian ways. Just as the Jews had, to whom the letter to the Hebrews was written. You see, the letter to the Hebrews was written to Hebrews who had become Christians, but having become Christians, they'd slipped back from Jesus Christ, and they had become pre-Christians, if you can become a pre-Christian. It started with Christ, and they'd gone back to Moses. It started with the New Testament, and they'd gone back to the Old Testament. They had started with the Spirit, and they'd gone back to the world of law, so that their religion now was not really built on Christ. It was built on laws and legalism and shibboleths and prohibitions. And that's what had happened here in Colossae. And that's the real point of the references in these verses to food and drink. Special foods you could eat and special foods you couldn't eat. That's Old Testament. Leviticus. Special drinks. Special festivals. Special feasts. New moons. Sabbaths. All of that in verse 16 and in verse 17. Shadows. You see, they'd gone back to the world of shadows. It's almost as if I said to you, would you like to meet Jesus Christ, or would you like a photograph of him? And you said, oh, I don't want to meet him, thank you. Just give me the photograph. Well, is a photograph more interesting than the person? Surely not. Or if I said to you, would you like a photograph of Jesus Christ, or would you like the negative of the photograph? And you were to say, oh, give me the negative, please, any time. Is a negative more important than the actual photograph? Now, you see, the Old Testament is full of negatives of Jesus Christ. But the actual photo comes with the new, or to change it. The Old Testament is full of photographs of Jesus Christ, but the real man comes in the New Testament. Now, what was happening here was that these Gnostic chaps had begun with Christ and had gone back to a world of shadows in which Jesus Christ is promised and foretold, and they'd gone back from the substance into the world of shadow. And so they were now living in a world of taboos and shibboleths because they had lost their freedom in Christ. They had lost their liberty in Jesus Christ. Secondly, they had gone back to the Old Testament. And thirdly, they had tried to drag others with them by doing two things. Verse 16 again, we seem to be referring to it an awful lot. Sitting in judgment on other Christians. Therefore let no one pass judgment on you. And that's what they were doing. Trying to drag other Christians with them in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. They had tried to pass judgment on others. And in verse 18, they tried to disqualify Christians who didn't come with them. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, taking his stand on visions, and so on. Now, does this sound all terribly obscure to you? You see, they've done three things. Fallen from Christ, gone back to the Old Testament, and they've tried to drag other Christians with them. Well, these are very contemporary problems. This is not museum stuff, my friends.
This is not academic stuff.
Because this touches contemporary problems that are a source of great vexation to Christians today. And if you think of the whole spectrum of habits and customs that Christians indulge in, then the things that were happening in Colossae are happening today, and this is very contemporary Christianity. You see, if you think of broad lifestyles and narrow lifestyles, going to the narrow end of the scale, this is what it involves and questions. Christians who are anti-culture, on the grounds that the world is rotten. And they say, since the world is rotten, you don't go to the theatre because it's corrupt. You don't go to the cinema because it's corrupt, and so on. Anti-culture. Do you or do you not buy newspapers on a Sunday on the grounds that it unnecessarily keeps a man in employment? Cinema. Are you choosy about the things you go to see? Because there is so much that is impure and salacious and suggestive in the world of entertainment today. Today, are you selective about the things that you watch, not only on cinema, but on television? Nicotine. Problems. Card playing, because of its association with gambling. How much Christians should spend on clothes and personal adornment, cosmetics. Ladies who question whether they should have their hair cut on the grounds that the scripture teaches that a woman's hair is her crowning glory. And there is a verse which says that it is a shame for a woman to have her hair cut. Traveling on Sunday. Social events. Would you go to all social events? Alcohol. Great problem today. The drinking of alcohol. One end of the scale. Broad lifestyles and narrow lifestyles in the light of the teaching of Colossians 2. It was interesting to hear yesterday that Anthony Crossland was brought up in the Christian Brethren in a very strict home. Anti-culture, no Sunday newspapers, theatre going was a sin, no cinema, no smoking, no card playing, no travel on Sunday, no social events, and no drink. And the commentator on BBC said it made him an egalitarian. You're not sure, are you? Equality for all. That's why he became a socialist. Equality for all. Because there is an egalitarian streak, you see, in brethrenism. Because they don't have ministers in high places and chief seats in the synagogue. Any elder can stand up and pray, and any elder can come up and preach. Any elder, you see, it's egalitarian, it's equality for everybody. Nobody is raised above his fellows. Well, at least on paper, that's how it's supposed to be, but in practice it's not always like that, I'm afraid. So that's where Anthony Crossland, you see, learned his egalitarianism. But I wonder if he learned abstinence. Don't think he mentioned religion very much. And he always seemed to be smoking cigars. Was he a rebel, I wonder, against that kind of strictness and asceticism? I wonder. Broad lifestyles and narrow lifestyles. And I want to look tonight at one or two scriptures that have a great deal to say to Christians today. One, two, three, four scriptures. You see, there is a false abstinence as well as a true. There is a false asceticism as well as a true. There is a right narrow-mindedness as well as a wrong narrow-mindedness. So what I want to do is to look at two groups of people who had the right kind of abstinence. They were the Nazarites and the Rechabites. And then look at a group of people who had the wrong kind of abstinence, and it was used by them to veil their self-righteousness. And then fourthly, to look at this problem of broad lifestyles and narrow lifestyles in the time of Jesus, because it became a great issue, you see, during the ministry of Jesus, because Jesus had rather a free style with sinners. He ate and drank with publicans and sinners. But the disciples of John the Baptist were ascetic. And so there was this tension between the rather narrow lifestyle of John and the freer lifestyle of Jesus. Can you see what I'm trying to do then? So first of all, it's Nazarites, and then it's the Rechabites, and then it's the hypocrites hiding their self-righteousness behind their narrow lifestyle, and then it's John the Baptist and Jesus. And it's 7:20, so we better get on. Numbers chapter 6. The Nazarites, who got their name from the Hebrew word Nazar, which means to shave. And one of the things they didn't do was shave. I won't say any more. They didn't shave. But there were other things they didn't do. And I want you to see, you see, that they were genuine ascetics. And they did it because they loved the Lord. They abstained from certain things because they loved the Lord. All right? Number 6. And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, when either a man or a woman makes a special vow, the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord." Now this is genuine. This is authentic. These are people who really love God and who want to show their love for God in a distinctive lifestyle. "He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink." Now this is authentic, you see. This is not self-righteousness and it's not legalism. They really love God. "He shall drink no vinegar made from wine." You see how scrupulous they are? "Or strong drink, and shall not drink any juice of grapes." My, Schlur would have a hard time in a country composed of Nazarites. You see why? It's a good New Testament principle that Christians must not only not do wrong, we must shun even the appearance of evil. See, I couldn't go into a bar in Inverness and drink lemonade, you know, trying to influence people for Christ. I couldn't do that. Some people can. I can't do it, you see. I know ministers who do it, but I can't do it. Because, you see, I have this branded on me that I must shun even the appearance of evil. Supposing somebody passes the door of the bar, and there am I drinking lemonade. Well, some lemonades look like gin and tonics, don't they? How are you going to tell? How are you going to tell? Well, you see, the Nazarites didn't even drink grape juice, lest somebody pass by and say, "Huh! Call himself a Nazarite. Supposed to be off the bottle. Well, well." The hypocrite. You see, they did it because they loved the Lord. And it's even more serious. Grapes, fresh or dried, not even raisins and currants or sultanas, not to touch them. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, not even the seeds or the skins. That's dedication for you. All the days of his vow of separation, no razor shall come upon his head. Samson, you see, was a Nazarite. You see, and he lost his consecration when Delilah cut off his hair. That's why his strength went from him, you see. He'd lost his consecration. Until the time is completed for which he separates himself to the Lord. He shall be holy, separated for God. He shall let the locks of his hair on his head grow long. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body, which was a mark of contamination, you see. Neither for his father. You see how dedicated they were? They were to be above family bereavement. They were to rise above personal grief for their loved ones because they loved the Lord. Neither for his father, nor for his mother, nor for brother or sister, if they die, shall he make himself unclean? Because his separation for God is upon his head. He belongs to Jehovah. All the days of his separation, he is holy to the Lord. Isn't that lovely now? Oh, for Christians who lived like this, you know that the curse of the Christian church today is compromise. People who call themselves Christians and they will not take a real stand for Jesus Christ on moral issues. Christian Nazarites. That's what we're needing. Now the Rechabites. Much the same, but a little bit different. You know, there still is an order of Rechabites. Is there a group in Inverness? I haven't seen it. Order of Rechabites, still going, Jeremiah chapter 35. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Go to the house of the Rechabites, special people, separated folk, and speak with them and bring them to the house of the Lord into one of the chambers, and then offer them wine to drink. Now you see, the Rechabites were total abstainers, as the Rechabites are today. And God says, "Now Jeremiah, I want you to test their consecration. Take in a jar of wine and put it in front of them and say, now come on, have a drink." So I took Jazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, oh mercy, the son of Habazaniah, and his brothers and all his sons and the whole house of the Rechabites. I brought them to the house of the Lord into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was near the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, keeper of the threshold. Then I set before these total abstainers pitchers full of wine and cups What are you having, lads? What'll it be, boys? And I said to them, drink wine. But they answered, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, you shall not drink wine, neither you nor your sons forever. You shall not build a house, live in tents, simple life, almost hippies, Old Testament hippies, living in tents, but not houses. You shall not sow seed. You see, it's a sign of consecration. They were confessing that they weren't here forever. That's why they weren't going to live in houses and sow seed. You shall not plant or have a vineyard. You're not here forever. But you shall live in tents all your days, that you may live many days in the land where you sojourn. We have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he commanded us, to drink no wine all our days, ourselves, our wives, our sons, or our daughters, and not to build houses to dwell in. We have no vineyard or field or seed, but we have lived in tents, a pilgrim people, the simple life, and we have obeyed and done all that Jonadab our father commanded us. But when Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, came up against the land, we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and the army of the Syrians. And so we are living in Jerusalem because of Nebuchadnezzar. But we don't really live in houses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go and say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he has a word of judgment for them. Verse 18, but to the house of the Rechabites, Jeremiah said, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the command of Jonadab your father and kept all his precepts and done all that he commanded, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall never lack a man to stand before me. You will always survive as a family because of the moral stand that you took. Can you see that? People who will stand up and be counted when it comes to moral and spiritual issues. Nazarites and Rechabites, absolutely genuine in their narrow lifestyle. Now for the hypocrites. Isaiah 58, a very famous chapter. It's about people who are religious but wrong. And you must imagine, you see, that the people here in Isaiah 58 are living very scrupulous, narrow lives. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. And yet they seek me daily. They're very, very pious. They've got Sabbath faces and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask from me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. They are just dripping with piety. Verse 3. Why have we fasted and thou seest it not? As if it was a kind of blackmail. You know, this is how children behave. Lord, I'll be a good boy if you give me 10p to get into the pictures. It's a
kind of blackmail, you see. Or I'll step up my offerings if you do X for me. Or I'll be more devout in prayer and sacrifice if you do X for me. It's a kind of blackmail, you see. Why have we fasted and thou seest it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and thou takest no knowledge of it? You see what they're hiding? They're hiding their wrongness behind a facade of abstinence. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure. It's for self that you're doing this, and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight, and to hit with wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Do you think I'll listen to your prayers just because you live like this? Is such a fast that I choose a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush and spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? You see, people can live narrow lifestyles for the wrong reason. I remember one man who was a plague to his minister. His life was circumscribed. He was just burdened with shibboleths and things that he didn't do. And from the outside, anyone would have thought that he was the most devout Christian. But in fact, he was using his abstinence to cover up his personal problems, because his marriage was in ruins. And he had two daughters, and they married unbelievers, and then became backsliders, which is not surprising. And the man ran away from all these psychological problems and hid himself in a narrow little world of shibboleths. He was all screwed up. You see, for the wrong reason, will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, religion with compassion? However narrow you are, has your religion got compassion? Does your religion have a heart? Do you feel for people? Shame on these cold Christians. Shame on unfeeling Christians. Shame on people who don't love for Christ's sake and whose religion is all chewed up and screwed up. Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? That's the real point of abstinence. And bring the homeless poor into your house? Do we do this? When you see the naked, to cover him? Do we do this? And not to hide yourself from your own flesh, And then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, Here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the pointing of the finger, what a lot of that there is amongst Christians. Pointing fingers, gossipy Christians, nagging Christians, Christians with wicked hearts, spiteful, jealous. Behind the mask of piety, you see, they're just hypocrites. They're just hypocrites. Not like the Nazarites, who were genuine. Not like the Rechabites, who were genuine. Hypocrites. Matthew, the time's going. I'm sorry, I can't do it any faster. If you can get anyone else to do it any faster, you just ask me to go. Matthew 9 and 14. Then the disciples of John the Baptist, you see, who were rather restricted. John the Baptist himself was an ascetic. He lived in the wilderness, away from food and water and wine and home. He lived in the sand, and people went to him, you see. And his clothing was rather bizarre. And his food was very peculiar, locusts and wild honey. And along comes Jesus, and he eats and drinks with publicans and sinners. There was bound to be a collision. Then the disciples of John came to him, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Why do we live rather narrow lifestyles, but your disciples don't seem to live like this? Jesus said to them, and it's a parable. Can the wedding guests mourn, that's his disciples, as long as the bridegroom is with them? That's himself. When the bridegroom's there, you go around with sour faces. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them. Now, these are interesting words. And then they will fast. You see, because Jesus has gone, there is a case now for a very guarded life, because the bridegroom's away, and we must live very carefully. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. And a last reference in Matthew 11. Sorry about this. Matthew 11 and verse 11. Well, 16, just to save time. What shall I compare this generation to? He was frustrated. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces calling to their playmates. You are just infants. That's what Jesus said to them. You are just a collection of babies playing in the playground. Why? We piped to you. That means we said, come on, let's play at weddings. And you did not dance. We wailed, and we said, come on, let's play at funerals. And you did not mourn. Now you see, the first one is Jesus, and the second one's John. Jesus came along and said, let's have fun, let's have a wedding. They wouldn't play with Jesus. Along came John the Baptist and said, right, the message is repentance. Let's play at funerals.
And he said, no, we don't want that either. We don't want to repent and play at funerals, and we don't want to play at weddings. We don't want to be sad, and we don't want to be glad. We don't want John, and we don't want Jesus.
For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And these pregnant words, whether you live a broad life or a narrow life, and I hope you can justify the life you live, wisdom is justified by her deeds. You see, the way we live is a sign or is not a sign of self-denial. But according to Isaiah, it's possible for a Christian to live without a whole collection of things and still be an uncrucified Christian, an unscathed Christian. It is possible to live a narrow life and leave ourselves uncrucified. You see, the trouble with ego is this, that it will do anything as long as you allow it to go on living. It'll scrub floors. It'll do good to others. It will be up to here in works of charity. Ego will preach, will pray. Ego will go to the mission field as long as it is allowed to go on being ego. But if you bring your ego to Christ, and if you bring your self-life to Christ, as the Nazarites and the Rechabites brought their self-life to Jehovah, then he will slay it. He will slay your self-life. And out of that death will come a lifestyle that is packed with many resurrections. There is never a death without a resurrection. For as Jesus said, except a grain of corn falls into the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, that's the root of lifestyle. If it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. Amen. May God bless the preaching of his word. To his name be the glory and the praise.